Last week, we started a series called Rescue, and today we're going to continue that. Last week, we talked mostly about how that we're rescued from death. That's what the rapture is about. It's about a rescue from death. And so we saw that there's coming a day where Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus is going to step out on the clouds, and all those people who were in Christ, those who have been saved, but they've passed away, the dead in Christ, he says, are going to rise. Their bodies are going to come out of the grave, and they're going to go up into the skies where they'll meet Jesus. And in that moment, immediately after that moment, all of us who are in Christ, you've been saved, you're going to be raised as well. You're going to go up into the air. And the moment that you see Jesus, we didn't get a lot of time to get into this. We ran out of time last week. 1 John chapter 3 talks about when that transformation will happen. When will you get the glorified body? 1 John chapter 3 says, when we see him, we'll be changed and we'll be like he is. And we saw the passages that talked about our body, how we'll be totally changed. And we talked about some of the ways that it'll be different. The power of flight and this not being able to be sick will be incredibly strong. And we looked at the angels' bodies and some of those things. But today we're going to go on because one thing about that, and I've said it several times last week, and I want you to come to the realization that that's pretty weird, right? That sounds far-fetched. And that's okay to say. But we just believe it because that's what the Bible says. But it really forces on us some tough questions. Let me throw the bottom line up for today. The bottom line, we talked last week about how the rapture is a rescue from death. Today we're going to see that the rapture rescues believers from the tribulation. Someone sent a text. If you're not on the text list, by the way, you can text hello or add me or something like that to the church. And I'll add you to our text message list. But I sent out a text that said, what are your questions? What's your biggest question about the rapture? And for some people, it was about the timing and when that's going to happen. We're going to talk a little bit about the timing. We won't set a date here, and we won't even attempt to do anything like that. But we will talk a little bit about the timing of when that's going to happen. But the first thing I want you to see today about the rapture is the teaching of the rapture. So if you're in 1 Thessalonians 4, if you're not, if you're like me, my Bible's kind of open in there pretty easily nowadays. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we're going to have our text. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, as usual, there's one underneath the seats that you can get the table of contents in the beginning. It'll tell you where 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is. Let's read verse 15 together. It says, "For we say this unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." All right, so we're going to attempt to get through this verse, but it throws up some big statements. The rapture, we told you last week, it's one of the most disagreed passages of Scripture among believers in Jesus Christ. We have so many different thoughts on how it might happen, and people disagree about it a lot. There's a lot of debate when it comes to the rapture. But it forces us to a beautiful question, an important question in your life, is how do you interpret the Bible? How do you receive what it's saying? And there are two main schools of thought on this. Some people say you take the Bible, what they would say, you take the Bible literally. And some people would say, you understand the Bible symbolically. Okay, I got to warn you though. If you're in the take the Bible literally camp, that phrase, the literal sense, in fact, I got the Latin word written down so I could, I don't speak Latin, so I had to write it down. They have a Latin word for it, sensus literalis. If you believe that what that means let me just start this. The literal sense, the meaning of that has changed to be the polar opposite of what it was during the Reformation. Okay, during the Reformation, a lot of people came out of the Catholic Church. They were protesting the Catholic Church. In that time frame, people came up with this saying of the literal sense. And what they meant wasn't what is meant now by the literal sense. What they meant was you take the Bible as literature. And sometimes you can believe exactly what it says, and sometimes you can't really. Sometimes it's just metaphorical or symbolic. Now when people use that word literally, they mean it to mean the exact reading. The way that you read it, that's the way that you interpret it. Also, we may call this the plain or the strict interpretation of the Scripture. But that's the basic question. Just be careful. If you're reading authors from the Protestant Reformation age and they are saying things about the literal sense, most often they mean as literature, not exactly as it's written. Okay, so it's kind of confusing. So today, instead of using the word literal, I'm going to use the word strict or plain. And what I mean by that is when you take it at its face value, exactly what it says, that's what it means. Is that the way you understand this passage? Or do you understand this passage symbolically or figuratively or metaphorically? It says this, but really it's meaning something a little bit different. There's a spiritual meaning behind what it's saying, and that's what you can believe in. That's a tough question, but that's a very important question. I'm going to throw out the spoiler alert for you. The way I interpret Scripture is the strict, plain, exact interpretation. That means what I read in the Bible, that dead bodies will rise, that's what I believe will happen. And you need to come to the place where you ask yourself, do I really believe what the Bible says? This is one place that forces you to do it, but usually it is a prophetic piece of Scripture that forces us to ask the question, wait a second, do I believe that that's really going to happen? Let me use some examples for you that happened farther, longer ago, okay? Long ago, like almost 3,000 years ago, a man named Isaiah, he prophesied something that for a long time people really had trouble with taking literally or exactly, strictly. He said, a virgin will conceive, and she's going to bring forth a child. But you know what the problem with that is? The problem is, I've never seen a virgin conceive. And also, medical science tells me that's an impossibility. It can't happen. And so for hundreds of years, people wondered, can I really take that in the exact sense? Can I take that for the strict meaning? Or does it mean something more figurative? Maybe it's talking about our nation, the nation of Israel, and somehow we're a virgin, and we're going to conceive, we're going to bring life out of our country. Well, it's a little easier for us because it's not future tense anymore. It's past tense. We're about to celebrate Christmas, which is the fulfillment of that, right? When we celebrate Jesus' birth of a virgin. She did, literally, she did actually, exactly conceive. A virgin did. Let me give you one that's a little bit closer in time. Okay, that's like almost 3,000 years ago. Up until 100 years ago, a lot of prophecy in the Bible deals with the nation of Israel. But if you ask people 100 years ago about the nation of Israel, they would say, well, that nation has not been around for 2,000 years. Because at about 70 AD, the temple was destroyed and the Jews were scattered out of Jerusalem. And for 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, 600 years, 1,000 years, there was no nation of Israel. Longer than that. 1,200 years, 1,400 years, 1,900 years. For 1,900 years, people wondered. The Bible talks about the nation of Israel and that he's going to make them a nation and he's going to bring them through this tribulation and this time of the Antichrist. And how can that happen? There is no Israel. So do you believe it in the strict reading that it really is Israel? Or do you read it and understand it? It's just talking symbolically. That symbolic interpretation is where a lot of doctrines started that say that the church is the new Israel. Or some people would say the church is the true Israel. You get a lot of bad doctrine out of that. That'll take you to some places that completely contradict Scripture. You've got to understand, when God says Israel, you know what he means? He means Israel. And we can see those now, but the rapture, it's still future. And so some people struggle with that big word, the F-bomb, faith. Do you believe what God says, or do you not? That's where the rapture brings us. It tests our faith. Do we believe what God says? And so when we talk about the teaching of the Scriptures, listen to what he says here. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. That's the issue. The issue is, do you believe this is the word of the Lord? Do you believe that you can place your faith in what God says, even when it looks like there's no way that could happen? Even when it sounds as crazy as a virgin conceiving, or a nation that's been annihilated for 2,000 years gets reborn. That happened in 1948 when Israel became a nation again. And now we stand on that side of it and say, oh, it did mean that. Someday in the future, we'll stand on the clouds and we'll look back and we'll say, it did happen like that. But for now, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we don't walk by sight. We're walking by faith. Just believing what God says. Listen, this will show up in all kinds of practical areas of your life, but the rapture forces this question on you. Do you really believe it? Because it sounds pretty crazy that you're going to have a new body. It sounds pretty crazy that dead bodies are going to come out of the grave and that we're all going to fly up into the air and then in a moment we're going to change. That sounds weird, but that's what the Bible says. Do you believe it? That is the word of the Lord. Now, when Paul says, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, what does that mean? Did Jesus say that when he was here on earth? No, he didn't. It's not recorded in any of the Gospels. In fact, the Bible would teach us that the rapture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, remember last week, verse 51, it said, behold, I show you a mystery. A mystery in the Bible isn't something you just can't figure out. It's a mystery to me. The mystery in the Greek sense of the word is something that's hidden that is now revealed. And before 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or Paul, gave the mystery of the rapture, no one knew it was going to happen. Jesus wasn't revealing the rapture of the church because no one even knew that there would be a church. They didn't understand what the church was, and they certainly didn't understand the rapture. That happens throughout Paul's life. Let me give you some, if you're interested in seeing some of the special revelation where God gave Paul information after he ascended into heaven. Did you know Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appeared to the apostle Paul? He did once in Acts chapter 9, and it was the road to Damascus. You're probably familiar with the story. That's when he converted and he followed Christ. Also in Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks about how that Jesus told him the gospel about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And listen to what he says. It's not on the screen, but just listen. It says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus showed up and he told me something. He says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 3 when he talks about the mystery of the church. That this is something that Jesus just appeared to Saul, Paul, and told him that there was going to be this church. Thankfully, we don't need that anymore. We have the complete Word of God. And at the end of it, he says, don't add to it, don't take away from it. It's complete. So we can believe God's Word. So he says, that's an important topic. Before we go any farther, you got to establish that. Do you believe what the Bible says? That's the teaching of the rapture. Now, what I want to cover today is maybe the question most people have about the rapture, the timing of the rapture. When is that going to happen? And verse 15 tells us when it's going to happen. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. He said that's the time we're talking about for the rapture of the church. All right, so I've got a picture here. And it's a man named Clarence Larkin. He does all these charts. They're actually very interesting, and maybe sometime you could look up some of his books. Most of them are, I think all of them now are public domain because he's been they've been out so long. He's, of course, deceased already. In fact, he's one of the guys that was preaching that the nation, Israel will be a nation again back in the 19-teens. And so he was just walking by faith. But it shows you two cool things about the two advents or the two comings of Jesus. Don't get caught up in too much on this, and we don't have time to cover it in detail. But he does a great job of illustrating things that help. Maybe you're a picture person. You see things and learn better. His first coming had the coming down. He was born in Bethlehem and had an ascending up after the resurrection. At his second coming, there will be ascending up, and then there will be a coming down. The first coming had the going up and the coming down. The second coming will have a going up and a coming down. The going up would be the rapture of the church. And you see that right here in this little line right there. It's the rapture of the church where we go up. Some things will happen. We'll talk about that in a second. And then Jesus is coming back down to earth. And those are separated by some period of time. And so everybody has theories about all those periods of times and how long they'll be. But this is what we know. When God talks about his coming, it's not just all happening at once. There's a going up and a coming down. So let me kind of share with you some differences between those two, okay? Between this going up and this coming down. When he talks about the coming of the Lord, his second coming, it has those two phases or two stages. One's called the rapture of the church, and people call this other one the return, or they may call it the revelation. It's when Jesus comes back to earth. Here's some differences. In the rapture, the saints go up to heaven with Christ. In his return, or his revelation, they return to earth with Christ. In the rapture, there are no signs. There is nothing to say this is what's going to happen right before the rapture. But there are signs and seasons and times that you can tell when the return will be. In the rapture, Jesus comes for his saints. In the return, he comes with his saints. We'll look at some of that today. In the rapture, he comes in the air. And on the return, he comes to the earth. In the rapture, only his own will see him. In the revelation, or the return, all the world will see him. It says every eye will see him. The rapture is immediately followed, maybe call it immediately, the next thing on the list is followed by the tribulation. The return is followed by the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years. At this one, Satan really takes his work to the earth after the rapture. But after the return, he's locked up in a pit for 1,000 years during that 1,000-year reign of Christ. In the rapture, Christ judges the church in heaven. In the return, Christ judges the world on earth. In the rapture, none of Jesus' enemies are killed. In his return, a lot of his enemies are killed. A third of the earth perishes at his return. Okay, so those are just a graphic illustration. I want you to understand those two phases of it. Sometimes people confuse this and they would say, oh, that happens all at the same time. The coming of the Lord means only the return. But Jesus clearly teaches his return encompasses both of those events. The rapture and the actual return, his coming, is both of those. So where this rapture falls is in great debate. In fact, when we said there's a lot of debate, most of it relates to when the rapture is going to happen in relation to sequence of events. Specifically, this little circle right here called tribulation. Bible teaches that there's going to be a 7-year time where the Antichrist is going to make a covenant and he's going to make peace, but in the middle of that, he's going to destroy that. He'll do some sacrilegious things, and then you have 3.5 years of great tribulation where things really, really get bad. That 7 years, the question is, how do we know when the rapture is going to happen? There are 5 theories. I think they're written up all in one screen. And so I'll just show you these 5 theories on when it's going to happen. The first one is called a pre-tribulational rapture. The guy Larkin, that's what he had on his chart. That the rapture of the church happens before the tribulation. That means that people in the church won't go through any of that tribulation, okay? The next one is called the mid-tribulation rapture. And they would believe that, well, the church will go through the first half of the tribulation, but remember when I said halfway through, the Antichrist is going to, what he's going to do, he's going to sit in the temple of God, and he's going to call himself God. It's called the abomination of desolation. That's what Daniel the prophet called it. And so they would believe, and then after that, it gets really bad. And so the mid-tribulation rapture would say, you're going to be there for 3.5 years where it's good. And then the great tribulation, at that you'll be raptured up. right before that, right in the middle of it. There's another one called the post-tribulation rapture. Some people think that Christians will have to go through the whole thing, and then right when Jesus is coming to the earth, like he'll come down in the clouds on his way down, boom, we meet him in the clouds, and then we immediately go to the earth with him. That's called the post-tribulation rapture. The fourth one's called the partial rapture. This one says, for all you Christians who are faithful and you love the Lord and you're living for him, you're going to be raptured before the tribulation, but all you slackers, you have to go through the whole thing, all right? And the last one is the pre-wrath rapture. This one says that three-quarters of the way through the tribulation, God pours the sixth seal out, and it is just God's judgment on earth. So right before that is when the church will go up, because we won't experience wrath, but we will experience the tribulation. All right, those are five theories. We're going to talk about some of those today, all right? And it's always fun when you're teaching something that's like the most debated and most disagreed upon doctrine among evangelicals. Because it's difficult. And you know what? There are some good men who believe that the rapture is going to happen before the church. Some godly men. I mean, the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation. And there's some godly men who believe it's going to happen after the whole tribulation. And everywhere in between, there are people who sincerely love the Lord Jesus. These aren't false teachers teaching, you know, you need to do some works to get to heaven. But you know what it comes down to? What we just saw? Do you believe exactly what's written in the Bible? Do you believe what the Bible says? We're going to look at some evidences today, but I got one more chart I want to show you. So this has got a whole lot of stuff on it, all right? I don't want you to get too confused by this. But here, this is what I'm going to teach you today as far as timeline goes, okay? What I believe the Bible teaches, I think you'll see today, it's pretty clear, that the rapture of the church will happen before the tribulation. Okay, so if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you won't go through the first 3.5 years or the first 3 quarters or the whole thing. It doesn't matter if you're a faithful believer or you're backslidden. You're going to be raptured up into heaven. So here on this little timeline, it's another one of Clarence Larkin's charts. You can see it as you go through here, it's got the church, and then right about the center of it, you see a line going up, and it's written really small beside it, the rapture. Then what we believe the Bible says is that up in that time frame, while there's tribulation on the lower end in the kingdom of the Antichrist, you see that written? What we'll be doing in heaven is called the judgment seat of Christ. We'll all stand before him as believers. We'll receive rewards if we built with gold, silver, and precious stones. We'll lose all the works that we did if it's just wood, hay, and stubble. And so you can see some of those things. We're not going to study them today, but we will at the beginning of the year when we start a series on 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay, then we have what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Did you know that you're not married to Jesus right now? The Bible teaches that we're espoused. That's like an engagement. We're promised to be married, but we're not married yet. That's why he keeps calling us his bride and not his wife, because we're not married yet. But we will be married whenever this marriage happens. And the Bible teaches about that, and we'll look at some of it today. And then the other end of that is the revelation or the return, where we return with Christ. Now, I want to give you some things to help you understand why that is. The first one has nothing to do with Scripture at all. It's just for you to understand what a wedding is all about. A Jewish wedding. Because that's what our groom is. Our groom is Jewish. When a Jewish man gets married, the first thing he does is he has a woman. Sometimes it's arranged. Sometimes it's not. But he makes a promise. It's this period they call the espousal. That's where we're at right now with Christ. He's made a promise that he's going to marry her. All right, and the woman, she agrees. Usually there's a dowry involved, and so hang with me and just pay attention, all right, because I'm not going to explain all this stuff in detail, but you'll see a lot of really cool pictures in here. When the woman agrees, I will be his wife, or back in older days when the father says, yes, she will be your wife. Then he pays a dowry. He pays a price for his bride. All right, there's a lot of good truths in there. We're not going to take time to go, but that's our relationship with Jesus. Then the groom goes away, and you know what he does? He prepares a house. In John chapter 14, Jesus told his disciples, hey, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to make a house for you. And I'm going to come again, and you receive you unto myself. I'm going to take you back to heaven. He doesn't say they're coming to earth. He says, we're going to go back to heaven. All right, so there's some good things that you can see in there. The preparation, also the bride begins preparing herself, preparing her wedding dress, preparing all those things, all that stuff. As you study Scripture, you'll start to see the correlations there. Then finally, the groom returns. History says that they do that with a shout. Somebody in the party yells and says, hey, could be in the middle of the night. They have no idea when he's coming. Hey, the bridegroom is here. And so begins the wedding festivities. And so they have a ceremony. Then they go into the bridal chamber and consummate their vows while everybody's waiting. That's a little bit awkward, right? But that's what they do. And then they have a seven-day, the Bible calls it the marriage week. It's a seven-day festival, a feast. It's a ceremony, like a reception that we would have. And for 7 days, those who are invited to the party get to be with them and get to celebrate with them. All right. Understanding that's how it works might help you a little bit, but that's all historical stuff. In my faith, it's not in history. It's in the Word of God. So what I want to give you today is seven. We're going to cut some of them out. I want to give you seven biblical arguments why the rapture of the church is going to happen before the tribulation. All right, I give you this not so that you can go and argue with this with some people. There's already enough debate about it. I give you this because the Bible says don't be ignorant of it. We started this in verse 13 where he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I want you to understand it. So there's been a lot of teaching. We want to clear it up today. So here's some ways that we can tell that it happens before the tribulation. The first one I'm calling the crowns of Jesus. If you were to turn to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 12, in fact, go ahead and turn there. This is a cool one to see, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 12. That's the end of the Bible. Last book of the Bible is Revelation. This talks about Jesus' return. Verse 11 describes him. He's faithful and true, with capital F, capital T, so you know he's talking about Jesus. And in righteousness, judge and make war. It's talking about his return to earth. Verse 12 says, his eyes were as a flame of fire. That's not like the soft or weak Jesus that you may have seen pictured places, but his eyes are like a flame of fire. And it says, on his head were many crowns. Whenever Jesus returns to the earth, that's his revelation on the chart, his return. Whenever that happens, he's going to be wearing many crowns. But where did he get those crowns? What crowns are they? Well, Revelation chapter 4 tells us that the crowns, the only crowns that we see in Revelation, are those of the 24 elders. 24 elders who are casting their crowns at Jesus' feet. And they're people from the church age. It says that they're redeemed. And so these are saved people, and they have crowns that they've earned. Well, how did they earn crowns? Well, only the church earns crowns. And the Bible goes through five different crowns that a believer can receive during that judgment seat of Christ. And then it says that they cast those crowns at his feet. At his return, we see Jesus coming with many crowns on his head. He's wearing many crowns. Where did he get them? He got them from people from the church age who were given crowns as their rewards, but they gave them back to Jesus. There's some awesome things in there. Man, I hope you have some crowns to be able to cast at his feet. I don't want to get to heaven, and the person who gave me everything, I have nothing to give him. I want to have some crowns, some rewards from the way that I've lived. I want to live for eternal things, not earthly things. But we see that he comes back with all of these crowns. So we know at least, when we talk about those five different times that it could happen, at least it's happening mid-tribulation. For us to be go It can't happen any later than that. It can't be after the tribulation, because we've already been through the judgment seat of Christ. We already have our rewards, and we've already been married as well. And that's the next one. Number two is the bride's return with Jesus. When Jesus returns, the church is with him. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9, it talks about, it starts giving the order of things in heaven. And the first one is the marriage of Christ and the church. And then it goes to verses 11 through 20, and it's the return of Jesus with his bride to the earth. So what happens first? The marriage, and then the return. So not only do we know that we go through the judgment seat of Christ together, and then Jesus comes back after that, but we also know that he gets married before he comes back. He has his marriage. That's us. We're the bride. We're the ones who he's going to be married to. So that also rules out that post-tribulation rapture. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27 is up on the screen. It talks about Jesus and the church, that relationship of a groom and his bride, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. By the way, when the bride comes back, she will be holy and without blemish. That means we're going to go through, we're going to have our new bodies before he comes back. We're going to be holy. We're going to be completely, he says here, no, I don't have any spot or any wrinkle or any such thing. Is anybody here say, I'm flawless? Of course not. Not physically, not spiritually, but when we come back, we will be. One more verse. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. He's talking about the church, the bride of Christ, and he says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and look at the next three words, with all his saints. Not for, it's not the time when he's talking about this, it's not the time he's coming for his saints. This is another time when he comes with his saints. There's one time when he comes for us, he steps out on the cloud and he calls us up to heaven, but there's another time when he comes with his saints. We're already with him. When he returns to the earth, his saints are with him. So that tells us it happens before the end of the tribulation. The third one is the focus on Israel. The third evidence that we have, the third argument that we'll give is the focus on Israel. And that Israel, I told you earlier that it's the subject of a lot of prophecy. Israel is the focus of the tribulation. That's what the tribulation is all about. It's all about restoring God's people, his chosen people, to himself. The tribulation is not about the church. You've got to understand that those two things are completely different. The church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. Those are two totally separate individuals, two totally different entities in the Word of God. In Jeremiah 37, it's not on the screen, but it calls the time of tribulation, it calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is Israel's name before his name is changed to Israel. And I love the way God used the word Jacob here instead of Israel. So you wouldn't take it and say, well, you know, Israel is his new spiritual name, and so he must be talking about the spiritual Israel, which might be the church. He used his old name, the national name, for the nation of Israel. That tribulation is not about you and me. It's about God's chosen people, Israel, who he's turning and going to restore to him again. There's lots of false doctrines that exist in that confusion. When you begin to say that the church is the new Israel or the true Israel, you'll get a lot of really bad doctrine. You got to be cautious not to do that. We said we take the Bible in its strict interpretation. What it says is what it means, right? When he says Israel, what does God mean? He means Israel. All right, we got to keep going. Let me just mention this, though. In the focus of the tribulation, lots of times people will take verses of the Bible and they'll say, see, this talks about the church and it talks about tribulation. It throws the word tribulation in there. Here's a few of them. They're not up on the screen. Acts 14, 22. If you're interested, you can write these down and look at them. Romans 8, 17 and 1 Thessalonians 3, 4. In all three of those instances, It's not talking about a future event. It says it's tribulation that they're going through right now. If that was true, then the tribulation happened 1,900 years ago, 2,000 years ago, with the Thessalonians and the Romans, because they were going through tribulation. Every time that the Bible says tribulation, it's not talking about that 7-year period. So you got to get that straight. One last verse on this part. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." It's in the context of the tribulation. Paul's explaining about the tribulation. In fact, they were a little confused about it in Thessalonica. And he says, God's not appointed you to wrath. That's not God's plan. It's not about you. The focus is on Israel. All right, we're gonna hit these quicker. If you're interested in writing this stuff down, get a pen and paper ready, because we're going to hit this quick, all right? And this is maybe the biggest one for you to see. The next argument, 4, is multiple raptures. Believe it or not, in the Bible, there's not just one rapture. There are many different raptures. And let me give you a few of them. We talked a little bit about people who are individuals who are raptured up in the first week, last week, right? Like Enoch, one guy, Elijah, one guy. But the Bible also talks about other times when large groups of people will be raptured. They'll be caught up into heaven. Let me give you some of them. One of them is the pre-trib rapture, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. That's when the church is called up into heaven. You can see that here in 1 Thessalonians 4. You can also see it in 1 Corinthians 15. But there's also a rapture that happens in the middle of the tribulation. We know with at least two guys who are Moses and Elijah. If that's not enough to really pique your interest, I'm not sure what would. But Moses and Elijah, one's been dead for, 3,500 years. The other one has never died. He was just taken up into heaven. Well, they're going to come in Revelation chapter 11. It talks about them, but they says that they'll be raptured up after God puts them back on earth. They'll be raptured into heaven. There also is a post-tribulational rapture. In Matthew chapter 24, it talks about that in verses 29 through 31. And also in Matthew chapter 25, a parable about the 10 virgins. And that's after the tribulation. This is what's confused people for so long. Because we see evidence for a pre-tribulation rapture, and you see passages that talk about it happening after the tribulation. They both happen. They're just two different groups of people that are going to be raptured. We don't really have time to go into all that's going on, but there's even another rapture that the Bible teaches, and that's a post-millennium rapture. That at the end of time, after that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, there will be another rapture. And there are lots of differences between them. And the one that's after the tribulation, it says that an angel goes and gathers the people. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, when it talks about the church being raptured, who gathers them? Jesus does himself. In other ones, there's trumpets, but it's an angel's trumpet. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it talks about the trumpet of God. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we learned that the church is raptured, and all non-believers stay here on earth. But when it talks about that rapture at the end of the millennium, it says the tares and the wheat, everyone will be pulled from planet earth. So there's differences in there, and we don't need to go into all the studies. That's a cool study to go into and see how all that works out. But what you need to know is this. There's not just one rapture in the Bible. Every time you see the word rapture, it's not the rapture of the church. It's not us. But you've got to find out when ours is. That's why 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 take place. The next one, 5, is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. All right, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:30 that when you received Christ, you are sealed, it says, until the day of redemption. The day of redemption is the day Jesus comes and redeems you, like he comes and gets his bride. It's the rapture of the church. He's already paid for you. Now he's coming to come pick you up. And he says he's put in you his Holy Spirit, and you're sealed until the day you're raptured out of here. So when does that happen? You're in 1 Thessalonians, maybe. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just one book over. It talks about the time of tribulation, because after Paul wrote this first letter, there was a lot of confusion about it. So he writes a second letter. And he says, and starting in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, "And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." He's talking about the revealing of the Antichrist. How will you know who the Antichrist is, and when will you know? It says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now he who now letteth will let, and till he be taken out of the way." That's the Holy Spirit. People call him the restrainer. He's the one keeping everything together until he's taken out of the way. And he says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed." Wicked is capitalized to let you know he's talking about the Antichrist, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." He says, when will the Antichrist be revealed? After the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit's only taken out of the way at the day of redemption, at the rapture of the church. Then the Antichrist can make his covenant. Then he can start to gain his power, but he won't be revealed until after the tribulation. That tells us the rapture of the church happens before. The last one. Oh no, I got two more. All right, real quick. I'm going to give you some. You can write them down. Number 6 is the types of Christ in the church. In the Bible, God teaches you by pictures and by types. And so one of those types is Joseph. He goes and he marries a Gentile bride named Asenath. It's after his rejection of his brothers, but before he returns to judge his brothers, okay? So Jesus is the type that we're talking. He's the one being pictured. He gets married to a Gentile bride. That's us. After he's rejected by his brothers, that's what happened in his first coming, and before he judges his brothers, that's what happens at his second coming. It happens before that. Moses, he marries a Gentile bride after his rejection by the people, but before his return to Egypt. It's while he's away that he marries his Gentile bride. Enoch is translated before judgment, and then there's judgment, and then there's the renewal of the earth. Isaac, he's the only son. He's the only called the only son. That's what it calls him, even though they had Ishmael as well. But he's called the only son. He's to be offered as a sacrifice by his father, just like Jesus. But he's absent. Ever since he was offered as a sacrifice, you don't see him again until he's married. Last one's Boaz. During the whole deal where there's this threshing floor, a picture of what's going on in the tribulation, where is Ruth, the type of the church? She's at his feet. Now that may be totally deep for some of you. You're thinking, I don't even understand what you're saying. That's okay. Just get whatever you can get. And there's lots of types and pictures where Jesus is portrayed before he ever gets there. In the Old Testament, he's portrayed by all these pictures and types. All right, the last one is imminency. All these are teaching us that it happens before the tribulation, but imminency is a big word that just means it's what's coming next. And all throughout Scripture, especially to the church, you see that the next thing that's on God's calendar is the rapture. We're not supposed to be looking for signs and wonders. We're not supposed to look. The Bible doesn't say watch for the Antichrist to be revealed. Watch for earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars. Not for the church. What are we watching for? Let me read a couple to you. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. It says, to wait for his son from heaven. Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. We're supposed to watch for the rapture, not for any of those tribulation things that'll happen. We know a lot about a lot of those. We know about the plagues that'll happen during that. I mean, if it was in the middle, we'd be watching for those things. But instead, he says, just watch. The next thing that's going to happen is the coming of the Lord Jesus. After Paul writes this letter, 1 Thessalonians, the Thessalonians are being persecuted. There's a lot of trouble going on. And they start wondering, wow, we're in the middle of all this trouble. Are we in the middle of the tribulation? Did we miss the rapture? So Paul writes another letter to them, 2 Thessalonians. Real creative with the names. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about it. It's up on the screen. It says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as somebody's acting like they're us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. He's saying, you don't have to worry. The second coming, Jesus' return, it's not at hand. That's not what is next. The rapture of the church. He said, don't be shaken. Don't be upset. You didn't miss anything. Before the tribulation happens, the rapture has to happen. I want to end on imminence, on the imminent return of Christ. Like, it's the next thing. It doesn't mean it's immediate, but it means it's the next thing that's going to happen. And the command is always to watch and to wait for His Son. That's what we're supposed to be looking to. So can I ask you, is that what you're waiting for? Of all the things in life, of all the pursuits of career and money and family and all the great things that God's blessed us with, what are you really waiting for? Where's your attention? What are you watching? What are you trying to accomplish? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14 is on the screen. Paul's talking to his protege, his disciple, Timothy, and he says, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like, hey, Jesus is coming, and that's what you need to be focused on. Keep your life clean. He's going to come and get us. Make sure your life is worthy of that. I love Titus 2. It's up on the screen. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, that's the return of the rapture of the church, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that what you're looking for? Has that got your focus? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never been saved. You've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You won't be a part of that rapture. That's for those who are in Christ. They've received Christ. If you die without receiving Christ, immediately you're looking at the tribulation. But long term, you're looking at hell. Eternity separated from God in torment. And that's not what God wanted at all. That's why He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross. And He wants to rescue you. Rescue you from tribulation, rescue you from hell, rescue you from death, from separation from Him. The rapture is all part of that promise. In fact, it's the fulfillment of that promise. But you only get in it in Jesus Christ. Can I ask you, have you been saved? Do you know for sure that you're going to be raptured? That when He comes, He's taking you? If you know that for sure, it ought to cause you to live with a purity, denying worldly lusts, living outside of the things that this world has to offer, and waiting for His Son, our groom who's coming to get us.